If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 15 and just hold your place there, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Precious and holy Lord, God, you are good. You are precious beyond all compare. There is none like you, Lord. There is none so good, none so merciful, none so loving. There is no one that could even come close to how amazing you are. Lord, you have lavished your love upon your people, and we are grateful for that this morning. We are grateful for your word, and Holy Spirit, we are grateful that you are good enough to us to reveal it to us, to open it to us. And God, I am asking that you would do that this morning, that you would open your word to your people, that you would feed each one, God, and that you would touch our hearts, that, God, sometimes we can come in here because it's easy, it's what we do. And so we come in, we sit down, we may or may not listen, and then we get up and we go out. But God, I'm asking that you would touch every heart today, that there would be none that would be able to rise from this place and go out of here not knowing what you've spoken directly to them today. So God, speak to your people. Lord, if there is anything that I have planned to speak that is not of you or that you desire for me to cast aside, then Lord, I pray that you would reveal it and that only a pure word from your throne would come forward this morning, that you would be honored in this place, that you would be high and lifted up, and that you would have your way in the hearts of your people. It's in the precious, holy, and mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of the message today is Bearing, Harvesting, and Working. You know, God has redeemed for himself a special people. He has, you know, when I look out, you know, I know the majority of you here fairly well. Some I know have had time to spend with you, but may not know you quite as well. But I know that those that are here today love the Lord. We profess with our mouths that we love the Lord. We profess with our mouths that our desire is to serve the Lord. Those that God has redeemed, those that God has saved, he has a desire for them. And his desire is that they would be righteous, that they would be holy, that they would be a special people set apart unto him for his purposes, for his glory. Now here in John chapter 15, we're going to begin with verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. We were appointed to bear fruit. Not just some of us. Everyone that is called upon the name of the Lord is appointed to bear fruit. If you profess, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is your Savior, that you love him, you are appointed to bear fruit. There is none exempt. I don't care how young you are, how old you are not exempt. We were all called to bear fruit. And not just any kind of fruit, not just a little bit of fruit, much fruit. Christ has appointed his people to bear much fruit. Let's look at verse 16. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you." So we're appointed to bear much fruit, and that fruit should remain, that it should be good and lasting fruit. Now, I'm going to belabor a point here for a little bit. We're going to go through a bunch of scripture this morning. So let's turn back a little bit to Matthew chapter 13. So hopefully we'll all be quick with our fingers this morning. Matthew chapter 13. If you'd like to, you don't have to flip to them. You can just write them down and just follow along. It's up to you. Matthew 13, verse 23. This is the parable of the sower. We are all familiar with this passage. This is speaking of seed that has been cast. And that, you know, when Jesus was talking about the sower casting the seed and the type of ground that the seed was falling upon, you know, we all know that he was speaking of the people that would hear the word of God and what their response would be to it. Some people would respond in one way or another. But here in verse 23, when he's explaining the parable, he said, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now I believe here in this place today that we are those who have received seed on good ground. You are faithful. You are here time and time again, in and out. You're not, you know, flippant and tossed to and fro. You're not, you know, in one week and gone for three, or in one week and gone for months and then back again. You are faithful and you're here every week. To a certain extent, all of us are faithful to the Lord. But what I want you to see in this passage is that, again, those that receive this seed on good ground, they are to bear fruit, not just a little bit of fruit. He said some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That's a lot of fruit. It's not just a little bit, is it? Turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin with verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Now, here in this passage, Jesus is sending out 70 more. He had previously, if you you don't have to turn back, but in chapter 9, just for your own reference, he had sent out the 12 before. Now, we are likened in the scripture to a bunch of different things. But for our purposes today, we are likened to branches of a vine, and we are appointed to bear fruit. We are likened here in this passage to harvesters that are sent out, that Christ desires to send out into his field, into the world, to reap a harvest for his glory. And here in this passage, he had appointed 70 to send out. Now, if we kind of bring this down to our level for the church here, for our local assembly, it would be like, say, the sending out of the 12 would be similar to Christ appointing his leadership in the church and appointing them, sending them out to be an example for those that he would appoint and send later on, to be an example for the church so that they can see what God desires of his people. And so after that, he raised up 70 others, and he gave them instruction, and he sent them out. They had the example of the 12 that had been sent out, and so, you know, they were to go out as well. But what I want you to see is this, for us, is similar to the leadership in the church These 70, they were just regular disciples following along. They weren't, you know, they weren't Peter. They weren't James or John. They were just some of the 70, the, you know, ones that weren't named. But they were referred to as his disciples. Well, we could be likened to that. And it's Christ's desire that we would be harvesters, just as he sent them out to be. And again, it doesn't matter who you are. You are called to that as well. Let's turn to Matthew again. We're going to be going all over. So Matthew chapter 7. Beginning with verse 15. Now this is referring to false prophets, but we know that all scripture is good for us and that, you know, while we may not call ourselves prophets or refer to ourselves as prophets, each one of us, because we are called to bear fruit, because we are called to be harvesters, because we are called to share the gospel, in a way we are prophets because we are to go and to speak the heart and the mind of God to others, that they would know of Christ's salvation, that they would be able to look to him in faith because of our testimony. But let's read, beginning at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You know, sometimes in the life of a believer, we think that we can come into church and talk a certain way, act a certain way on Sunday mornings, and then go out and, you know, everyone will perceive us to be a Christian that is really seeking hard after God and really wanting to serve God. But as believers, we should know that our life shows what kind of believer we truly are. Because the fruit that we bear shows what's really in our heart. Jesus said that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and likewise, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Anyone that truly loves the Lord and that truly has a desire to serve God, it will be known to those around them. They won't have to speak anything with their mouth. It will be known by the life that they live. Because we are all called to bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, if your life is just that of a Sunday morning Christian, and that's all you're here for, you're not going to bear fruit, not the fruit that Christ desires for you. You may bear some, a little bit here, a little bit there, but Christ desires for his people to bear much fruit and that it would be good fruit, lasting fruit, fruit that would remain. Now let's turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also, having become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." We have become dead to the law through the sacrifice of Christ because we have turned to him in faith and he has redeemed us and he has saved us. It says here that it's that we may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. See, we're belaboring a point here, and it's for a reason. Now, what I want you to think on here is over the past weeks, God has been speaking to this church, and he has been speaking something very, very, very specifically. And it's been said time and time again from the pulpit that when you are reading in the Word of God and you see something over and over and over again, you had better take heed and pay attention. God would not repeat anything if it was not something that was incredibly important. This word, over and over and over and over again, speaks of what our lives should be like, that we should be those that would bear fruit, those that would be set apart to God for good works, those that would be set apart and desirous to serve the Lord. Not just on Sunday morning, not just on youth nights, not just, you know, once a year or twice a year when we have a big outreach, but that it would be a daily thing. Because we are betrothed to Christ. And we've been appointed to bear fruit. It's His desire that we would bear fruit. See, He is the head, we are the body. He is the vine, we are the branches. The body does what the head wants. Your body does what your head tells the rest of it to do. This body should be no different. It doesn't matter who you are. Your desire should be the desire of the head. Whatever Christ desires for His people, it should be our desire. If we are truly saved, if we have truly set our heart upon the Lord, as we've confessed with our mouth. Let's turn back into the Old Testament, to the Psalms. We're going to go to the very first Psalm. Again, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. None of this is new to us here in this place today. Unless you've had your ears closed or you've not been here, this will be familiar to you. Which should tell you something. If you've read it over and over again, if you've heard it over and over again, you should probably pay attention. Doesn't matter what we go through in the Word. Every bit of it is profitable for us. Every bit of it is something that we should take heed to and that we should pay attention to. Here in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night," not once a week, not once a month, not once in a while, day and night. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is God's desire for his people, everyone." That we would be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that would bring forth its fruit in its season, whatever time Christ desires, that we would be working and that we would be planting, that we would be watering, that we would be reaping, and that we would be harvesting, that we would be bearing fruit. But remember, Christ said that he appointed us to bear fruit and that our fruit should remain. Well, here in the Old Testament, it says the same thing. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Fruit that will remain. Good fruit. Lasting fruit. Turn to Psalm 92. See, we're going through a lot of scripture, so keep your fingers moving. Over in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." We are to begin bearing fruit when we're saved, because that's when we're new. That's when we're young in the Lord. And we are to continue bearing fruit into old age from the beginning to the end. We are to bear fruit for the Lord and for his glory. Now I want to turn back to the New Testament, all the way over to Ephesians, chapter 2. See, I've got all mine marked. I can get there a lot quicker than everybody else. Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 1. We're going to go from verse 1 through verse 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Stop for there for just a minute. We have such an amazing God, do we not? We do. And this, what we read in this passage, is the desire of every believer's heart, that God might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. We want to see the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to provide for our needs, his kindness to overlook our faults, our failures, and sin. After all, Christ died for us, and he does those things. His kindness to make us happy and bring us joy. We weren't saved to be happy and to have joy, but God is good. And it is his desire that we would be happy and that we would have joy in him, but that it all would be found in him. His kindness toward us in giving us favor in the workplace. All of these things we expect from God, do we not? Because his word says that he will do it. We expect God to show us his great loving kindness because his word says that he will. And because we know that he's a good father and he's good to his children. I want to ask you a question, though. How often do we ask ourselves, what does God expect from me? As believers, we're very, very good at being so spiritual and saying that we love the Lord and that, you know, he is so good to us and he's so amazing and he's the desire of our heart and it's our only desire to serve him and to love him and to follow hard after him. We sing the songs. He's my Prince of Peace. And I will live my life for him. But do we really live our life for him? Or do we live our life for us? Because these first few verses, we like to camp there and live there. We want everything good from God. He's so good, he gives it. All the while, we can be so unfaithful in our heart to him who deserves so much more from us. I want to ask you parents here. If you're a parent, raise your hand. If you have kids, raise your hand. We got a lot of parents. Tom, you have kids. They may not be here, but you have kids. Now, Tom, I want to ask you a question since you were last to raise your hand. Do you have expectations for your children? Yeah, let's be truthful. Let's repent, brother, and speak the truth. You do. You have expectations for your children. There are things that you've taught your children, and because you've taught them, you've repeated yourself over and over and over again, time and time again, and you know it's stuck in their head, whether they follow it always or not. You expect them to do it because you know you've taught them well. Should God be any different? Should he be a father that has no expectations of his children? Should he be a father that could care less whether his kids follow his commands, whether they do what he has said time and time again in his word to do, especially what we've read this morning? Because this is about our life and how we live our life for God. God did not save us just to give us whatever we want. But we like to live that way. We like to look at God as though he's our cosmic Santa Claus or our genie in a bottle that we can run to whenever we want something or have need. And you know, it sounds kind of silly, but it's true. That's how we live our lives, many of us, in a very selfish manner. But God is still good to his people. And he lavishes his love upon us, even though we're not faithful always the way that we should be or the way that he desires for us to be. Let's go on to the next couple verses here, beginning at verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should" what? that we should walk in them. Not that we might if we feel like it. Not that we can if we want to this week. Not that we, you know, could walk in it this week, but not next week because I have something else to do. It just simply says that we should walk in them. Because he prepared them beforehand for us, that we should walk in them, that we should walk the way that he desires for us, the way that he's laid out for us in his word, so that we can have no doubt what our Father expects from us. Now let's turn a little bit farther into the New Testament to James. You know, you don't have to turn there. I'll go ahead and just read it. It's James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, for anyone that's taking notes. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? We need to take this to heart here in this place. You know, none of us are exempt from slipping up and, you know, going through periods where we're apathetic or where we're lazy or... But if you say you have faith, your life should show it. Because faith without works is dead. It's no faith at all. Because faith moves people to action. Now we're going to turn to the Old Testament. I have 3 pages. I've only gone through one. But it's good news. The majority of it's on page one. So let's go to the Old Testament, to Nehemiah. Those that were in Scotland will recognize some of these scriptures because the Lord used these to minister to us in different ways as well while we were there. At Nehemiah chapter 3. And we're going to kind of go through a few different verses in chapter 3. We're going to jump around a little bit. And then a few verses in chapter 4, so I'm going to try to read through these quickly. Beginning with verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, Nehemiah had come back. He had gone to the king because he had received a report from Judah of the state of Jerusalem and the affairs of the people that... had escaped the captivity and that had returned and that were dwelling in Jerusalem. And his heart's desire was to go back and to see Jerusalem restored and to see God's people safe and to see that they were provided for. And so he went to the king and the king allowed him to go back. And so now they're here at this point where they're building the wall. And then in verse 2 it says, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hasaneah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And then go to verse 8. Next to him, Uziel, the son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Then skip down to verse 12. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. And then verse 16, after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool and as far as the house of the mighty. Then go over to chapter 4. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. This is our key verse. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Now, here in this passage, I want you to see something. When you look back at verse 12, speaking of a man named Shalom, we can liken this to our friend Tom. I'm just going to pick on you this morning because you're right there all by yourself in the front. Because I love you, brother. And because you have daughters. So, next to him was Shalom, the son of Halahesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. As we go through this passage, do you see a pattern here? It's listing all kinds of people. And it lists, some of them, it lists their profession. Some of them it doesn't. But it lists everyone that was able worked. They were able to accomplish building half of this wall in such a short amount of time, and it was very surprising to their enemies. And it was making their enemies angry, and so they're spouting foolishness. But the point here is that everyone had a mind to work. Everyone. Not just the leaders in the church. Not just those that are called to a specific calling or ministry. Everyone worked. Even Shalom and his daughters worked. Everyone worked. The people had a mind to work. The only ones listed here, there's one exception in this passage that we read, and it's the nobles of the Tekoites, those that thought themselves above menial labor. There are some of us that are so spiritual that we couldn't possibly pick up trash after a service, or we couldn't possibly, you know, go and be a part of our Thanksgiving outreach and maybe shake hands with the homeless because their hands are dirty and we're above that and we couldn't do that. But we can pray for everyone else. God has called everyone to put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. These nobles, they are spoken of here specifically because they would not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? To see a record of the life of this church that we have called home, that we are a part of, and to see our name written next to words like these. But the Griffiths family did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. What a horrifying thought that there could ever be a possibility that someone who called upon the name of the Lord and said that they love God could have a record written of them that said they would not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. May it not be so for this place or for anyone here. There will always be work that needs to be done in the life of any church. We on occasion get so super spiritual that we have to pray about whether or not we'll do anything. We have to pray about whether or not we should stay and help clean up. We have to pray about whether or not we should come early. We have to pray about whether or not we'll go to prayer meeting, of all things. We have to pray about whether or not we'll do anything. And many of us don't do much of anything. From time to time. I went through a period of time where I didn't want to do a whole lot. Jeff and I had a time in our life where our callings, you know, we believed that they were two different things. And we saw them as two different things. God had originally called us together to mission work, and we knew that. But we had kind of separated a little bit. And for the longest time, my heart was so hurt because I wanted so much to do what God called me to do, but I didn't see any way because my eyes weren't open to see what God might have for us together. I was wanting to work one way, Jeff was wanting to work another, and it hurt. So I avoided the Word of God. Didn't want to be here, didn't want to go to women's meeting, didn't want to go to prayer meeting, didn't want to do a lot of things. Because I wanted what I wanted so much. I couldn't go to God's Word, because when I opened up God's Word, it says in God's Word that what I wanted I should be doing. But I wanted it my way when I wanted it, and that was the problem. So I avoided doing anything for a long period of time. You know, there are things and callings that the Lord would have us pray about. Absolutely. You know, God would not have anyone in this room just jump up and say, I'm going out on the mission field, to go and not pray and not have the church pray for you. That the Lord would not do that, and that's not in His Word. But there are so many things that are just to be done. You know, you can go into the book of Acts and you can see where they were to pick those that could serve tables. They were to find 7 men that were full of the Holy Spirit to serve tables. They didn't say, okay, we would like you to serve tables. Now, will you go pray about it? They found them. They sought the Lord, I'm sure. And they called these men and said, this is what we would like for you to do. And they did it. They didn't say no. They didn't say, I've got to pray about it for 3 weeks and then never answer. I don't know about you, Mike, but in leadership, there are times when you can ask somebody if they want to be a part of something and say, would you consider this and pray about it? They never come back to tell you whether or not they prayed about it. You know, sometimes we say, yeah, I'll pray about it. And then we hope that they never come back and ask us again because we didn't really pray about it. We don't really want to. But there are many things that God just wants us to do. Let's take church on Sunday mornings, for example. We used to have a building that needed to be cared for, that needed to be cleaned, that, you know, had occasional repair work that needed to be done, and there were those that took care of those things. But many wanted to use it but wouldn't help care for it. Now, we rent a facility where somebody else maintains it, and that's wonderful. But there's still much work that needs to be done here just for us to come together and to worship the Lord on Sunday mornings. You know, there are those God has raised up a few to come alongside us and to help us with setting up on Sunday mornings. But there's still more that could be done by God's people. You know, we have the Smith family that has joined hands with us and is coming to take care of the curtains on Sunday morning. Praise God for that. You know, a great burden lifted off of us. And then we have the Bradshers who have been so willing and gracious to join hands with us and come in and help set up sound equipment and to be available. If God would call us out, that they would be able to in the future step up and take over and help with that. So praise the Lord for those that have chosen to put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. We have Mike and Leah that are faithful every week here to come in and to prepare things and to set up and to serve and to teach our youth and to teach the young ones. We have Carol at the Towers that is faithful to do that every week. We have Sheena that is faithful with Soldiers for Christ over at 101. We have, you know, so many others that are faithful to serve. But it doesn't matter whether it's here in this church or somebody listening by internet with their own church. There's always something that needs to be done. And if you just open your eyes, you could see it. You could come in and learn to set up chairs. That would be an amazing thing. Or you could come in and pray for the services. What a needed ministry. What a needed thing. Or if you don't want to come in and pray, you could come up. Come in, learn how to set up chairs, learn how to do something else to help. And those of us that are here in leadership, we will take the time and pray more for our services. Now, starting next month, we have a new opportunity beginning to serve the Lord. And I can tell you right now, if you think you need to pray about it, whether or not you'll participate, there's something that's not quite right in your heart. Because we used to, there are many of you that were here when we were in the other building, or you attended churches where there was a lot more going on than we have going on here service-wise. You know, in the old building, we had 2 services on Sunday. We had our Bible study on Wednesday and prayer meeting on Tuesday. And then there was youth activities. There were other things, Harvest Kids activities. There were other things. We were a part of it, and we were a part of all of it. And then there are some that have been walking with the Lord for a long time. And I can't recall more than a handful of times in all the years I've been a part of this church that I've ever seen you at prayer meeting. That's the next example that I want to look at. What about prayer meeting? Where do you think coming together for prayer should rank in the priorities in our life? How can we bear fruit if we won't go to God? How can this church bear fruit if we won't come together and pray that God would do a work in us and through us, that He would bear fruit and receive fruit and glory from His people here? For many, I would venture a guess that it might not even be on your list of priorities. Because you can pray at home. Yeah, you can. But when you look through the book of Acts, that's not the pattern for the church. The church came together. They went house to house, and they came together for prayer and breaking bread and for fellowship. They spent much time together. We used to in the life of this church. And because we got so comfortable with things slowing down, we found other things to fill up our time. We let other things take control of our life. And we let other things have the preeminence and have first place instead of Christ and what he desired for his people. And for those of you that know, you know, and I have to check my own heart, it is so easy to get lazy and to, you know, get comfortable. You get tired after a long week and, you know, there's always much to do at home, especially if you have a family and you work. But God should always take precedence. If we truly love him and have faith in him, he should always take precedence. And if you think that you are exempt from prayer meeting for any reason other than what may, you know, prevent you, whether it be your health, you physically can't, or you absolutely have, you know, no possible way to get there because your job prevents you, there are a few exemptions to that. But even those that have a job that prevents them, maybe if you seek the Lord, maybe he would have you ask him for another job, so that you could be a part of the things of God, so that you could put your hands to the work of the Lord, put your shoulder to the work of your Lord. And you youth that are looking for work or that have jobs, you're not exempt either. Especially if you say God has called you to something, you are not exempt. You should be at prayer meeting. If you say you love the Lord, then show it. You love someone. It's your desire to show your love to that person. Pastor Mark said 2 weeks ago in his message, your priorities reveal your idolatries. And it is so true for every one of us. Our priorities show what we've really set our heart toward. Is your heart truly set upon the Lord the way you say that it is? You remember the story of the woman that came into the house and anointed Jesus' feet with the alabaster flask of oil, and she wiped his feet with her hair, bathed his feet in her tears. She went out of her way to show her love for the Lord, to lavish her love upon Christ. You didn't have to tell her to. We've been told that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We've been told that. She probably learned that as well. But she went out of her way on her own to lavish her love upon the Lord. And of her, Jesus said, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. But her, because she was forgiven much, she loved much. Now, I've talked to a good many of you. A good many of you know my background. We know the pit that Christ has pulled us from. We have been forgiven much. And we should love much. When you love someone, it's your desire to show it. My husband is a wonderful example. He works so hard, day in and day out, for his family. He has his heart set upon the Lord. He is always drawing his family in that direction. He can't stand missing church, being late to church. Even when he's in a mood, or when I'm in a mood and I've made him in a mood, or whatever's going on, his heart is set upon the Lord. And his desire is to serve the Lord. And his desire, his hunger for God, encourages me. When you love someone, like I said, your desire is to show them that you love them by spending time with them, by doing good things for them, by joining them in doing the things that they enjoy just because it makes them smile. Now we're coming down to the end. I know I'm going a little longer because I've gotten a little long-winded. Remember, it's been 5 years, so you'll have a little grace for me this morning. You don't show your love for someone by only spending time with them when you need something from them or when you want something from them. But how do we live our life before God? We run to him when we want something, when we're in need. were not like the woman that anointed his feet with her tears and with the oil and that wiped it with her hair. We don't go out of our way for Christ as often as we should. I know I don't, but it's my desire to do that. It's not love if you're only in the relationship for your own benefit. The Word says that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. God's love has never failed me. I know it's not failed you. You may have failed in your love for God. I may have failed in my love for God at times or even now. But his love never fails. And we should desire that our love for him wouldn't either. There's one thing that's very, very close to the heart of God. Remember when Jesus' family left Jerusalem after the Passover? And then 3 days later, they realize he's not with them. And so they have to turn around and go back and find him. And when they find him in the temple and they saw him, he said, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So too should we be about our Father's business. Our business is the same because we have called upon Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 4. We're almost done. Verse 18. Actually, let's start at 17. And when Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is to be our business too, because this is what Christ came for. This is the good work that he's appointed us to. This is what he desires from you and from me, that we would be about his business just as he was about his Father's business. This is what Christ sent his disciples out to do. If you call yourself Christ's, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, if you say you love him, and you are able, you can move, you can learn, you can speak, then this is your work too. Now, I want to share with you, Carol, her work at the Towers is just amazing. And she has this sweet little lady there. Her name is Edith. She is 80 years old. The woman can barely walk. But what does she do? She gets up and she goes around the Towers handing out daily bread to people and inviting them to church. I don't see anyone here in this place that has that much difficulty where they can barely walk. What do? You have an opportunity. Every day, I'm sure we have opportunities where we could be handing a tract to somebody. I know I have opportunities that I don't always follow through with, where we could be inviting someone to church, open doors that God may give us with our family to speak to them, but we've said it so many times and we just don't want to do it anymore. But if you are able, you can move, you can learn, you can speak. You are not exempt from serving the Lord. I don't care if you have children. I don't care if you are, in a job that has just bound you up to where you don't have much free time. God will open doors in the workplace. Leah can give you many examples of when God has done that. God has opened the door for Jeff at times in his workplace to speak to people. There is always a way to serve the Lord if you are willing and if you will have your heart open to him. Turn to our last scripture here in Luke chapter 15. Actually, we'll have one more after that, sorry. Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." When we look at this passage, we normally understand this as the angels rejoicing over one lost sinner who repents. But if you look at it again, it says there is joy in the presence of the angels. Where do the angels stand? Where are they? They're in the presence of God, and it says there is joy in the presence. If you think that the angels are the only ones that rejoice over one lost sinner, you're missing a whole lot. Because God rejoices over one lost sinner that turns to Him in repentance. It's God's desire that we would join hands with Him in bringing those to repentance. Now, for our last scripture, you don't have to turn there. I'll go there for you. But in Proverbs 11, verse 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Why are those that win souls wise? Because it brings joy not only to the angels, but more importantly to God. When we are obedient to Him, when we bear fruit, when we are out in the field being harvesters in His field, and when one comes to Him in faith and repentance because of that work, it brings great joy to Him. And that should be our desire. As an individual, that should be our desire. As a church. But God is asking you today, every one of you here, anyone that is called upon the name of the Lord, His word to you today is choose for yourself whom you will serve. If it's God, serve God. And do it with all of your heart, with all that you are. If you are a father or a mother in this place, you are a parent, you have a responsibility to live your life in such a way that you are always pointing to the Lord for your children. But you also have a responsibility to be like Shalom and to lead your family in the service of the Lord. Your children shouldn't lead you. Somebody else shouldn't have to drag you along. You should be leading your family. And if your family doesn't want to go with you right now, if you're not following the Lord, if you're not serving God the way that you should, your family will not follow you. They may at some point raise up and serve God just because they desire to love the Lord, but chances are it's going to be a long time before they turn that way if you're not serving the Lord. You want your family to serve God, then you get up and you serve them and you show them the example that they should follow so that you can truly say to them, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Because as a parent, you should be able to do that. As a husband, you should be able to do that for your wife. As a wife, you should be able to do that for your husband when he's going through a rough time or for your children. Husbands and wives, your desire should be to serve the Lord together in everything. And if one of you has a calling here, one of you has a calling here, you think there's no way they can come together, seek the Lord because He'll bring you together. If you want it, God will do it. And that's His desire for His people this morning. Praise team, come. You know, sometimes we need a little correction from the Lord because we are stubborn, hard-hearted. God is good, is He not? He's worthy to be served. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young, how incapable you think you are. If you are willing, God will do great and mighty things through you. And He will glorify His name in you and through you and your family if you would be willing to open your heart to Him this morning.